الحمد لله الحمد لله الذي هدى والصلاة والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى خصوصا على سيد الرسل وخاتم الأنبياء وعلى آله وأصحابه الذين اجتبى. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. لقد جاءكم رسول من أنفسكم عزيز عليه ما عنتم حريص عليكم بالمؤمنين رؤوف رحيم. فإن تولوا فقل حسبي الله لا إله إلا هو عليه توكلت وهو رب العرش العظيم. صدق الله مولانا العظيم.
Respected and dear brothers and sisters, as Sheikh Fadl had just announced that because of the long trip and especially then missing the flight in between, getting it even longer, and then arriving just at the time of Jummah, going straight from the plane to almost straight to the masjid. Alhamdulillah, although we had some rest in between, but still at this time, and I'm sure a lot of people here deal with computers, and you hear the word that the hard drive is dead. And more than that, I'm sure we all hear the word when you need some work to be done and you are standing at the counter, you hear the word, "I'm sorry, our computer is slow today." So, I think I'll have to just repeat that about myself. Very truly speaking, as I was thinking about sitting here and talking at this time, initially my plan was just to come up and say a few words and apologize for not being able to continue or give any talk. But at the same time, I thought, since we are gathered, why do we have to make it a very official talk, and we have to consider this a very important session and a lecture by a speaker? Let's just make it very informal talk where we can just sit and discuss things. Hopefully some of these things will help us understand our deen, inshaAllah. Because normally, even when we are tired, you won't go and sit in a class, but at least you sit with friends and chat. So the least we can do, at least we sit with our friends, consider this a gathering of friends, and talk about the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would allow us, inshaAllah. When I saw this topic about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as a role model, right away I was able to figure out that it's coming as a reaction. Is not coming as a path of belief, is coming as a reaction. And really we see a lot of times that our iman can be seen only at two situations, either when we react or when we get too emotional. And if we study the Quran and the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we would realize that Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have always advised us that we should not take this deen as a reactionary deen, a deen where we just follow when we react to something, or a deen where we just take it as a knowledge, as information. This is a very practical deen. قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْعُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِي. Me and my followers, we invite people to the deen of Allah, not at the time of emotions, not when we react, عَلَى بَصِيرَةٍ, with a good wisdom and understanding of this deen. And of course we know that things that come up at the time of emotions, they die with emotions. Emotions don't last for too long. Two of the emotions that are the strongest in human beings, and one of is stronger than other, love and hatred. And we see the situation of love, which is stronger than of the two. That a person who left his family, who left his parents, who upset his relatives, a person who gave up his job, his business, everything just because he wanted to get married, not even a year later, they are in the court. So a thing that comes with emotion ends with the end of the emotions. The point is not to say that we should not do anything about these situations, but a reminder that we always have to give ourselves is, we should never make our deen just as a reactionary deen, that whenever something would happen, we would get up and say something, and then when no one would say anything, then we would even go to sleep. We should never base our deen and our iman and our practices of the deen just on emotions. When we get emotional, everyone would know that he is a Muslim, and there are so many Muslims in the world. And when these emotions are not there, no one even finds out that there are Muslims in the neighborhood. It's extremely important for us to realize that this deen is ala basira, we understand it. And as we take it now, yes, we all have some type of emotions regarding the situation. But as it came up, now we should realize that how do I would like to go with this now? What direction should I go from here on? Should I just end it by doing few things and that will be the end of everything? Now if those people who did whatever they did, they will say, oh, we are sorry, we will never do this again, sorry brothers, go back to sleep. This is what it means. Apologizing will simply means, okay, we are sorry, we woke you up. Go back to sleep, I'm sorry, I won't do this to you again. And even at these type of situations, normally what is being seen is, we would like to do things. Why? If we ask ourselves and be sincere to ourselves, we would realize that most of us would like to learn about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam only so that we can inform non-Muslims about him. That's the only purpose behind it. That I want to talk to non-Muslims. And I want to make sure that I tell them who Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was. When was the last time we said with our children to tell them who Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was? So even today, it's not because I want to practice it. I want to follow him. I want to get closer to his ways. I just want to tell others this is who he was. From the very beginning days of Islam, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was always attacked. Quran speaks about it. Noon wal qalam wa ma yasqurun, ma anta bi ni'mati rabbika bi majnun. And then the ayahs go on to talk about what they used to say about Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And many ayahs in Quran al-Kareem talk about the accusation against Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sahaba ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'een, whatever they did as they were instructed and as they knew as part of their deen and their iman, how they have to react to those situations, at the same time, Sahaba ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'een, and throughout the history, Ummah always made sure, first thing, they follow Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They teach themselves about the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam. They teach their children about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. One of the Sahaba ridwanullahi alayhi wa jama'een says to the students from the Tabi'een, and this is narrated by Imam Dhahabi rahmatullahi alayhi, he says that we used to teach our children the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the way you make your children memorize Quran. We used to teach them, we teach our children the seerah the way you make your children memorize Surah Al-Fatiha and the short surahs of Quran. This is how we made our children memorize the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now with that type of person, who have learned the seerah to that extent that he knows it by heart. Now, when this person would be faced with any of the questions regarding the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he has full basirah, understanding of what he is talking about. This is the first point, without going to the details of it, time is limited, and of course, we don't want to spend too much time anyway. Because I said earlier I was tired, which I forgot now. That we don't want to make our deen just based on few emotions and reactions to situations. We would like to take this deen as something that we love to have it. We would love to practice it. We would love to learn it. And we love to adopt its ways that we learn from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is one thing. Number two, as far as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself is concerned, we all know that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was such a person, such a personality, that when you study the seerah, you find that worst enemies of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, either they became Muslims or at least admitted to the fact that we haven't seen a person who is as gentle, as human, and in morality, in the level of this person, that we see that this is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We have never seen a person like him. A clear example of it, Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu, who became Muslim later on. But at the time, when he was leading the kuffar of Quraysh, and remember, he took the leadership from the time that Abu Jahl died, or he was killed. When Abu Jahl was killed in the Battle of Badr, just after that, from there on, Abu Sufyan took the leadership of Quraysh, and he was leading them in every battle against Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not only that, he's sitting in Makkah and making statements. Not only that, he's writing articles. He is leading every army against Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He's part of every plan that people would make against Islam and to destroy the deen of Allah. And a time came when there was a famine in Makkah Mukarramah. There is an ayah in Quran, فَارْتَقِبْ يَوْمَ تَأْتِي السَّمَاءُ بِدُخَانٍ مُبِينٍ. When you would see clear smoke from the heaven,
Many of the Mufassireen explain that this may be referring to that famine that was in Makkah Mukarramah at that time. As people are so hungry and starving to death that they see smoke in front of their eyes everywhere. Abu Sufyan is trying to arrange the leader. Everyone is running to him, do something for us. He's trying to arrange something for his people, but he can't do nothing anymore. That's it. They tried every means and nothing is working. Finally, he gets on his horse. And without informing anyone of the direction he's heading to, he ends up being in Medina Munawwara. And it goes to different Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhi wa jama'in, please take me to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so that I can talk to him about a situation in Makkah. And everyone he approached said, no, I can't do nothing for you. They know who this person is. Finally, he knew that personality of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so he by himself, he walks to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam while he's sitting in the masjid. Ya Muhammad, he's not even Ya Rasulullah, he doesn't believe. Ya Muhammad, I'm sure you have heard the situation of your people in Makkah. You have heard about the famine that we are going through at this time. And Allah has sent you as a mercy for the mankind. Please make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say?
Let's make a contract, an agreement. That would say, from now on, you won't do anything like this. You won't lead an army against me. You won't do nothing like this. You won't speak a word against me. Any of these contracts? No. The request is to make dua to Rabbul Alameen subhanahu wa ta'ala. Unconditionally, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam raises his hands and he makes dua for the people of Quraysh. He's so certain that this dua is accepted. He came all the way from Mecca to Medina only to get that dua of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He gets the dua, goes back to Mecca Mukarramah, and in no time, the situation changed. Not to talk about the effect of the dua at this time, that's a whole topic by itself. But look at the believe, even the disbelievers. This is the leader of the Quraysh, the leader of the enemy. He has so much trust that if this person will make the dua, for sure the dua would be accepted. And there are many situations in the life of Abu Sufyan that prove that he really knew that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and not only the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhi wa jama'in's du'as are accepted and ours are not. One of those situations are the one who led his own son, Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, to embrace Islam before even his father, while his father was still leading them. But we have to avoid all of those details. I would like to come to the main point here. And that is, this is something that was well known amongst the Kuffar of Quraysh and amongst the enemies of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Today, many of us, we know these things. But unfortunately, there is a large percentage of believers themselves, of young generations, who have questions about this issue. If Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was really a prophet of Allah who brought peace to the world, or wal-ayazu billah, there are some questions that we have about that situation. There are Muslims that are questioning us about it. Talk to people in colleges. Talk to the young generation in the universities who are born in Muslim families. They have these questions. Why did Prophet ﷺ have so many wars? Why did he do this at that time?
Our own people are not satisfied today about it. And we would like to learn to talk to non-Muslims. Sure, we need to talk to them, but charity begins home. We need to educate our souls. We need to educate our generations about this Prophet of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. And really the topic of seerah, and especially things that are related to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in aqaid. Any person having objections against the Prophet of Allah, what is the aqidah? What is the iman? The requirement is you must love him. And people can't even, a lot of people can't even figure out what does love means now in this sense. And not to, now if we go beyond this point and now we find people, not only that they don't just have love, they even have questions about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doing things. We let things go a long time before these things happened. We neglected our responsibility long before others started neglecting their responsibilities. We hurt feelings before others started hurting our feelings. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rahmah and mercy is great. It's never too late. Still things are within control, inshaAllah. And we must start educating ourselves and our generations about the deen of Allah, about these beliefs, and especially about our connection with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Today, when people talk about morality, that is the highest thing people talk about. When they want to talk about a person, they talk about his morality. Although in reality, morality is not the highest level of things that you can talk about. Beliefs, aqidah, faith is the highest thing, is the most important thing. But of course, we are talking now to the people of Iman. And basically, those are the people that we are mainly concerned about, that they preserve their proper aqidah and iman about these situations and about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When it comes to morality, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in the hadith, إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. I have been sent to perfect the good manners. We don't realize, we should read this hadith, we don't realize what's the message. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was sent for the itmam of this deen. وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي أَلْيَوْمَ أَكْمَلْتُ لَكُمْ دِينَكُمْ وَأَتْمَمْتُ عَلَيْكُمْ نِعْمَتِي. He was sent after all of those approximately 124,000 messengers of Allah to perfect this deen, so that no more additions are allowed in this deen, nothing can be subtracted from deen. Perfect deen, complete deen. So as Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to the world, he completed and perfected deen. As he perfected the deen, he also tells us in this hadith, لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. I also perfected the good manners. So now, you can challenge the world. Go out, don't be afraid. Challenge the world that if you find anything regarding morality higher and better than the teaching of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, show us what you have. For last 1400 years, we haven't found a single behavior of morality that people can say it's better than the teaching of Islam. Not a single one. Go out and challenge them. Don't be afraid of it, because itmam is there, perfected. Good manners have been perfected by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No one can add anything into these good manners better than the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Let me just give you a simple example of it. Today, when the world talks about good manners, great behavior, what is it that you would normally hear about? The highest thing, the greatest thing, justice. We have justice in our country. This is what people would say. We have justice in our system. Justice is considered to be the highest level of morality. That if there is justice somewhere, they are so proud, and this is what they repeatedly keep on convincing people, that we have justice. Whether they have or not, but as long as people can claim that they have justice, this is considered to be the highest level of morality, something that would attract all people. Look, we have justice. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us in the ahadith that justice, that normally people in the past considered it to be highest level of morality, and amazingly, even 1400 years later, those who do not have a clue about teachings of akhlaq in Islam, the teachings of morality of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even they up to this day consider justice to be highest level of morality. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us in the hadith, justice is the lowest level of morality. Justice is the lowest level of morality. Let me explain what does justice means. Someone slaps you. You slap the person back on his face. A slap for a slap. This is justice. Adl. You didn't slap him twice. Now you slap him and curse at him. This is zulm. Because you added something in addition to what he did. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us, adl is the lowest level of morality, that you just be equal and take revenge according to the wrong done to you. If a person goes below that, it will be zulm. So what's below adl? It's zulm. You don't hold to adl, you will go into zulm. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in a hadith, which is in Kanzul Amman, إن من أكبر الكبائر السبة بالسبتين السبتين بالسبة. One of the major sins is two curses in return of one curse. Someone said one word to you, said two words in return. You are doing zulm to that person. So what will be the higher level of akhlaq and morality? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised us in many of his ahadith that go above adl, and that is afu, forgiving. Have the habit of forgiving. What does forgiving mean? Someone slapped us, and now in return you feel like slapping the person, you're boiling inside. But then you say to yourself, you know, for the sake of Allah, let me let him. I'll forgive him. I let him go for the sake of Allah. Not because he has his friends with him. Not because I can't do it now. I'll see you later. Come out of the masjid. No, it's because this person fears Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this person feels, let me just let it go and I forgive this person. This is called afu. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised us that as we learn the lessons of akhlaq from this deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at least go to afu. And we find in many ahadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructed sahaba ridwanullahi alayhi wa sallam for having afu and for forgiving. But he himself tells us
that my level is above Afu. And he encourages us to follow his level of akhlaq. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encourages us, and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself encourages us that we should follow his level of akhlaq, and that is ihsan. What does ihsan means now? We see that now our dictionaries and our mind are giving up. That okay, there was adl, that always we heard that adl was the highest level. Islam tells us afu is better than adl, forgive people. But here we learn there is something else called ihsan. What does ihsan mean? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explains it in the hadith, verbally and practically. And he explains ihsan as, someone does something to you, to harm you. You are not boiling inside. You are not upset. In fact, you feel sorry for that person's situation. You feel sorry for this person. What is he doing to himself by doing these things to others? And we see the simple example in Sahih al-Bukhari, when he is wiping the blood of his face. This is what they had done to him. Stone him so much that he's soaked in blood. But even at that time, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's level of ihsan is that he does not say, okay, I can do nothing but I'll see you later, or ya Allah, destroy them. Allahumma ighfir li qawmi fa innahum la ya'lamun. Ya Allah, forgive them. I don't want you to punish them. Ya Allah, I don't want these people to be punished by you because of what they did. And ya Allah, please, I'm sorry on their behalf. They did it only because they don't know it, presenting an excuse on their behalf. Not only that he's forgiving them, he's even worried about them being punished by Allah doing this to a prophet of Allah. So he presents an excuse. He asks Allah to forgive them, and then he presents an excuse also on their behalf. Ya Allah, I'm sorry, they did it only because they don't know it. فَإِنَّهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. And the wording of the hadith are, It doesn't say Allahumma ighfir li Quraysh, Allahumma ighfir li qawmi. Ya Allah, these are my people, forgive them. Regardless of what they have done to me, they are my people after all. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he migrated to Medina Munawwara, we know that there was a person in Medina who was supposed to be taking the position of being the king of that area, Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. And finally, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went to Medina Munawwara, then of course no more positions to people because a messenger of Allah is amongst them. So that person did not get that position. And because of that, he always carried those feelings against Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that because of his arrival in Medina, I lost my position. And therefore, he started, as he carried that hatred, and it turns into nifaq, and he is considered to be the leader of munafiqeen. There is a whole surah in Quran, Suratul Munafiqoon, that explains situations that he was trying to create for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and how he was trying to oppose Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at all times. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullahi alayhi have narrated in Al-Musnad that once Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was passing by a group of people where there were some Jews and some Muslims, and some of these munafiqeen were sitting there. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam started talking to those people about deen, inviting them to the deen of Allah. The non-Muslims are sitting quietly and listening. And this person, Abdullah ibn Ubay, he couldn't take it. So he says to him, مَا أَحْسَنَ مَا تَقُولُ إِن كُنْتَ صَادِقًا. What you're saying is very good if you are truthful. Now, look at the words. If you are truthful, what you're saying is very good.
But فَلَا تُؤْذِنَا بِهِ فِي مَجَالِسِنَا. Don't come and hurt us and then disturb us in our gatherings. Go and sit in your masjid. If anyone is interesting, we'll come and talk to you over there. Those who are interested, they will come to you there. But don't come and disturb our gatherings here. We don't want to hear these things here. Who's saying this? A person who is calling himself to be a believer and a follower of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he performs salah behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. From the Islamic law, which means generally, he is considered to be a believer. He's taking all of his rights as believers. But this is what he says to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And these are the situations that he was creating for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Finally, when this person died, and his son came and informed Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Ya Rasulullah, my father has died." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam takes off his sheath and he says, "Go, use this as a kafan for your father." He gave him his own sheet that he was covering his blessed body with. That go and use it as his shroud, as his kafan. And inform me when the janazah is ready, because I would come to lead the janazah. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam went. And then we know that Umar radiallahu anhu stood in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the janazah. "Ya Rasulullah, please don't pray salah on these type of people." And finally, the ayah of Quran al-Kareem was also revealed. "Wala tusalli ala ahadin minhum mata abadan wala taqum ala qabrihi innahum kafaru billahi wa rasulihi wa matu wa hum kafirun." Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam still feels, regardless of what this person have done, look at his rahmah. Look at his kindness. Look at the level of ihsan. He still feels that who knows, if I ask Allah to forgive him, he will be forgiven. So he wants to do istighfar for him. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he planned to do istighfar for him, the ayah of Quran was revealed. "Istaghfir lahum aw la tastaghfir lahum. In tastaghfir lahum 70 marra, falan yaghfir Allah lahum." Whether you ask Allah's forgiveness for them or not, Allah will not forgive them. Even if you ask Allah to forgive him 70 times, Allah will not forgive him. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam called Umar radiallahu anhu, recited this ayah to him, and he said to him, "If I know Allah will forgive this man by me asking Allah's forgiveness for him more than 70 times, I would have done it for him." Level of ihsan. When people are talking about morality, believe me, they don't have no clue of what moralities are. They don't know what akhlaq means. A man comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, villager, doesn't know too much of the adab of the nabuwah. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going with the group of sahaba ridwanullahi alaihi majma'in. He approaches Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from behind and pulls his sheath so hard that Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a mark on his neck. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked back, and that person says to him, "A'tini min ba'd malillahi alladhi 'indak." Give me some of the wealth that you have, which means from the sadaqat. This is a beggar who wants some sadaqah. And now he goes on to say, "Fa'innahu laysa bimalik aw mali abi." That's not yours or your father's money. What? You want sadaqah? And then you come and talk to us in this way? Never come to this masjid again. What would be our reaction? It's easy to say. It's easy to talk. But look at this. Ra'is al-Muhsineen, the leader of the Muhsineen, when he's teaching us ihsan practically. He turns towards Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhi majma'in, and he sees what's going through their minds. They are extremely upset. But they want to excuse the man because he's a villager. He doesn't know the adab of the Nabuwa.
But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam makes them turn, take a totally different turn. He says, by looking at the Sahaba, how truthful of a statement that is. This is not my wealth or my father's wealth. It's sadaqat. I'm not allowed to use it. Who can realize that at this time? That look how truthful of a statement he made. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam turned to the man and asked him, okay, that's not mine or my father's wealth, but why did you pull me so hard like this? He said, you are a prophet of Allah, you're supposed to forgive. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam smiles to the person and he says to one of the sahaba, go and give him some of the things from the sadaqat. We know that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was very close and attached to his uncle Hamza radiallahu anhu because he was his uncle and his foster brother at the same time. And how much Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam grieved and felt when Hamza radiallahu anhu was killed, and especially the way he was killed. And the person who killed Hamza radiallahu anhu was a slave of Hinda, Wahsh. Later on, Wahsh realizes that what I have been doing up to now is false. And what this person is teaching seems to be the truthful. And this is the true deen. So let me go and ask him some questions about Islam. So he comes to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, ya Muhammad, I'm interested in Islam, but I have a question. What question do you have? He says, I know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran that Allah will forgive, but the condition is عباد الرحمن الذين يمشون على الأرض هونا وإذا خاطبهم الجاهلون قالوا سلاما. And then the ayah says, والذين لا يدعون مع الله إلها آخر ولا يقتلون النفس التي حرم الله إلا بالحق ولا يزنون. They do not associate partners with Allah, and they do not kill innocent people, and they do not commit adultery. Ya Muhammad, I have done some of these things. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you wanted, you could find the opportunity. Okay, then you are not interested in Islam. This is what you're telling me, and you killed my uncle? Right away, he talks to Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam. This is a concern that this person has. Can you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala regarding his situation? Can he get the forgiveness of Allah? How can we satisfy him that this deen is for him too? Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam comes back with the next ayah. إِلَّا مَنْ تَابَ وَآمَنَ وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ. Except for those who would repent and believe in Allah and they do the good deeds, Allah will replace their sins with reward. When this ayah was recited to Wahsh, he says, the ayah puts a condition, وَعَمِلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا. And a person has to do good deeds, amal al-salih. I don't really know if my amal will be considered amal al-salih by Allah or not. So throughout my life, I will be struggling and I'm not sure if my amal is salih and I'm accepted by Allah and I'm forgiven or not. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam talks to Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam again. Jibreel, he still has some concerns and some questions. Could you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to tell us something very specific about his situation so he's satisfied that he will be forgiven by Allah and this deen is for him? Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam comes back with another ayah of Quran al-Kareem. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَن يَشَاءُ. Allah does not forgive shirk. Besides shirk, He would forgive whoever He wants. The ayah is recited to him and he says, but the condition is لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ, to whomever he wants. I don't know if I'm one of those or not. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam talked to Jibreel alayhi salam again. And this is for who? A person who's objecting. Look at the person who's sitting there. Who is this man who's objecting? Is he considered to be one of the leaders that if you would become Muslim, we will have 100,000 people coming into Islam? This is a person who's running away from slavery. This is what we would think about. He was a slave. He would like to skip the slavery. He would like to skip that type of life. Still, he's looked down upon by those people that he lives with. And he knows the status of slaves in this deen. He sees where Bilal stands. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not doing because of his status. He's doing it because this is Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's quality. This is his akhlaq. This is his way of life that he loves ihsan. His ihsan is not according to the people that would come to him. His ihsan is because he is the person who follows that way of life. Just like when some people ask a question about they have done so many sins, can they still have a forgiveness? The question is that does Allah forgive because person have done these many sins? No, Allah does not forgive because of the amount of sins the person is presenting. Allah forgives because he is Ghafoor. That's his attribute. He loves to forgive. So that is his attribute. We can't put no limits to the attributes of Allah. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is treating people in these ways not because of the benefit he's going to derive from having those people or from the achievement he can prove to people by having these type of people. Now you see a person who may be wanted for killing his uncle, but when this person is interested in the deen of Allah, come and sit. He has objections. Okay, we'll talk. Let's sit and talk. Let me see what can I do for you. And finally, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam talked to Jibreel alayhi salatu wa salam, who came back with another ayah of Quran al-Kareem. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ يَا عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ أَسْرَفُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ لَا تَقْنَطُوا مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Say, O those who have done wrong to themselves, never despair of the rahmah of Allah. Never give hope in the rahmah of Allah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَغْفِرُ الذُّنُوبَ جَمِيعًا. Allah forgives all sins because He is غفور الرحيم. At that, as he heard this, he said, now, Ya Rasulullah, umdad yadak faliyubayi'ak. Ya Rasulullah, give me your hands. I want to do the bay'ah on shahad, on iman. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasulullah. Quality of ihsan. Many times, we get asked this question, that if this is reality, something that, of course, never heard of. Yes, this is interesting. This is great. But the thing is, then how come we hear about so many wars during that time? Why he's leading so many battles? Of course, if you start going into the details of this topic, you can take battles one by one and see the reasons behind them. And see Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's approach to that battle, to the circumstances of it, how he wanted to solve the situation. Those are details you can go through when you study the seerah, inshaAllah. At this time, very briefly, I would just like to draw your attention to a few points that may be very helpful in understanding all of these situations in general. Throughout the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with all the battles that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had in his life, do you know what was the total number of people killed as a result of battles during the whole life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Altogether, between Muslims and non-Muslims, 1,118 people that were killed as a result of battles. 1,118. 359 of the Muslims and 759 of the Kuffar. 759 people all together that were killed from the kuffar as a result of wars during the whole time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. First World War. Who remembers the figures now? 8.5 million. Second World War. 20 million people, without counting those who were lost and not found or wounded and died later. As a result of war, those who died, 20 million. In this last century, 1900 to 2000, 180 million people died as a result of wars. You people sit on the internet, don't you? Check these figures. 1900 to 2000, 180 million people died in the world as a result of wars. Yes, there is a question there. Because, right, because in those days they did not have weapons of mass destruction. And nowadays, you know, in the wars, you know, with minor things, you get so many people killed. Of course, this is something can be solved very easily too. Because if we are studying the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then let's study the life of other Anbiya. And now we don't want to study it from our point of view. We are presenting the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Let's pick up the books that they would consider as reliable book, Bible. There is a book called Book of Numbers. In the Book of Numbers, chapter 32, the whole chapter is about one of the battles. When Musa alayhi salatu wasalam was asked by Allah, by God, to send an army to a group of people called Midianites. So he sends an army to the Midianites to take revenge from those people for something wrong they had done. The army comes back and very happily they inform, according to the Bible, very happily they inform Musa that we took care of everything, we killed all the men, all children, we captured all the women, and we burned the whole town with all the animals and trees and everything, gardens, whatever was there, we burned the whole town. And he gets upset. I'm sure most of you now are thinking, because this is what we learn about Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam from Quran and Hadith, that Musa alayhi salam should be upset and must be upset. Why did he do all of that? But if you read, how many people these people killed, men, children, over there in that town? No numbers are mentioned. How many of these women were killed? No numbers are mentioned. But you can have some clue of the number of people that were killed over there by knowing, as the Bible says, that when they kept only the virgin girls for themselves, they kept 32,000 girls. 32,000 girls for themselves. Those were the only virgin girls from that town that they had captured. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the hadith is in Sahih al-Bukhari. He's passing by a battlefield after the battle was over. He sees a body of a woman. He gets upset. He gets extremely angry, and he calls all the Sahaba Ridwanullahi Ajma'in. Who raised his hand on this woman? Explanation call from all the Sahaba. No one wants to talk. Finally, he finds out that she jumped into the battlefield and she was trying to attack someone. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, regardless, I don't want to hear next time that anyone have raised his hand on a woman. لا تقتلوا امرأة ولا صبيا ولا شيخا Don't kill a woman. Don't kill a child. Don't kill elderly people. Don't kill people who are sitting in their places of worship. Don't kill people who are not carrying any arms. This is when we study the akhlaq of the Nabuwah. Unfortunately, many times the ayahs of Al-Quran are misquoted to us, misrepresented. And then, amazingly, sometimes you really want to laugh at the situation when a reporter would like to teach you what does the Quran means. He wants to translate the Quran and then explain it the way he understands Quran, convince you that this is what Quran means. Once as I was approached, I said, this will be the last thing I do in my life that I learn my Quran from you. And then I said to the person, you don't even know what's in the Bible. Don't try to teach me Quran. First thing, learn your own book. Then tell me about mine. And in the Bible, it's in Matthew. For young people, this may be some references that at least you can memorize. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 and 35. If you think that I came for peace in the world, no, you are wrong. I did not come for peace, but with sword. This is there. If you think I came with peace, no, I came with sword. I came to set sons against their fathers and daughters against their mothers, daughters-in-laws against their mothers-in-laws. This is what I came for in the world. I came with sword. I did not come for peace. Supposedly, words of Jesus in the Bible. And people are telling us what's in Quran. And they want to teach us what does Quran mean. When these people are asking us questions, why can't we ask these questions? Why can't we ask the question that, what is this here? Can you explain this to me? Before you try to explain the Quran to me. Before you read my book, can you read your own book? When they come and tell us about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam having 9 wives, the Bible is talking about Dawud alayhi salam, 1,000 wives, Sulaiman alayhi salam, 1,000 wives, another Prophet, 100 wives. You never question that. And you come and question us about this one here. It's established fact according to your book that Anbiya were used to have a lot of wives in the past. You never questioned any of those Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. The point is that, as I said earlier, we neglected it long before others did. And we left it long before others would attack it. So when they said that, when they realized that it's something that has been left out, let's do whatever you want to do with it. And this is only when others started attacking it, when it was totally left out. When the seerah, when the akhlaq of the nabuwah, when the ways of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when the sunnah, when the sharia was left out, then everyone thought, you know, it's a public property, everyone can do whatever he wants to do with it. It's our responsibility. The main responsibility is we start adopting the ways of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We start following these ways of deen. So our children, they can look at us and they learn this is how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do things. Our children, they can come home and they can see that this is how Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to be at his home. They can talk to us, and whatever they get in return, they know, I'm getting this from my father, this is what he's telling me, because he knows and he likes to do what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to, how he Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to deal with children. This deen is a practical deen. If we just keep it in words and in books, it will not survive like that. This deen is a living deen, survives in living beings, not in dead books. Is a living deen. There is nothing in the world that is more practical than this deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People don't get any certificate to practice medicine until not only they take a course, They do a residency, which simply means be around those who are practicing it, so that they learn how to practice it, because it's a practical field. Nothing in the world is more practical than this deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our people, our children, our generations, they will have no clue of it if they don't see the practices of this deen of Allah. If they just hear about it, they won't get the certificate to practice it. This is what we need to give our generations and people around us, Muslims and non-Muslims. Show them the practice of this deen in our practical life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us in Quran al-Kareem about those who rejected Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam at the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. الَّذِينَ آتَيْنَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاءَهُمْ. Those to whom we have given this book, they recognize him. Him means Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They recognize him the way they recognize their own children. The problem is they don't follow him, even knowing that he is a true messenger of Allah. They recognize him as a messenger of Allah, but the problem is they don't follow him. Today is the similar situation. Recognizing, yes, we recognize. When it comes to following, it's the same situation. We need to follow Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam practically and bring his ways of life in our lives. That will keep this deen alive, that will keep the sharia alive, that will keep the sunnah alive. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept all of us for practicing this deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for adopting this deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keep all of us in Sirat al-Mustaqim and give us the right and the true understanding of deen and of the aqaid of this deen. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين والمسلمات وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.
Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. Jazakallah, Shaykh, for the wonderful talk. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq implementing in ourselves the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his practices. Brothers, once again, just a reminder, inshallah, tomorrow after Dhuhr there will be a program, inshallah. And after Isha also, tomorrow after Dhuhr, the program is, the topic is protecting the family and next generation. That's after Dhuhr. And after Isha will be challenges of Muslim and non-Muslim environment. And like we mentioned, after Dhuhr's session, inshallah, there'll be a question and answer session also, inshallah. So we look forward to all the brothers and sisters. And inshallah, lunch will be provided also, inshallah. Jazakumullah.